Our scripture reading this morning begins in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 35, beginning with verse 30. Exodus chapter 35, beginning with verse 30. This is during the time when the Israelites are receiving instructions from God about the preparation for the tabernacle, the place of worship, and the Ark of the Covenant that would go inside. Moses said to the Israelites, "Take note that the Lord has specially chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, of the tribe of Judah. He has filled him with the Spirit of God, making him skillful and ingenious, expert in every craft, and a master of design, whether in gold, silver, and copper, or cutting precious stones for setting, or carving wood in every kind of design. He has inspired both him and Aholiab, son of Ahizamak, of the tribe of Dan, to instruct workers and designers of every kind, engravers, seamsters, embroiderers in velvet, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and weavers, fully endowing them with skill to execute all kinds of work. Bezalel and Aholiab are to work exactly as the Lord has commanded." Then, moving on to Numbers. Numbers chapter 11, beginning with verse 24. This is Israel in the wilderness. The people have been grumbling, and God instructs Moses. Numbers 11, beginning with verse 24. "So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him. And he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, 'Moses, my Lord, stop them.' But Moses replied, 'Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them.' Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp." Moving to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, beginning with verse 15. John 14, 15. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live." Then on to chapter 16, still in the Gospel of John. 16, verse 12. "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Imagine with me a situation for a moment. A husband and wife. The husband has been at work all day. It's been a tough day. His boss was looking over his shoulder, making sure everything was lining up. The husband put in some overtime. And so Tim comes home exhausted. And he pulls into the driveway and he sees his wife's car is already there. And he knows that Karen had the day off. And he's wondering, well, what did she do today? And as he walks to the door, the front door opens before he even gets to it. And he looks at her and she's got this look of expectation on her face. There's a secret there. She doesn't reveal it. And she asks him, well, what took you so long? And he said, well, I've had this rough day. I'll explain it to you once I get changed. And so he's thinking about his bedroom, everything in proper place. He knows where his dresser is. He knows the walls are light blue. It feels comfortable to him. But as he's walking down the hallway, he gets that odor of fresh paint. And he steps into the room and he's disoriented. Because now the walls are cream, and his dresser's on the other side of the room, the bed has been moved, and he stands there in shock, and he realizes his wife has come up behind him, looking at him closely to get his reaction. And he stands there dumbfounded, and then she says, well, what do you think? He says, it's great. Why? And then her response is, I felt inspired. Some of you may have been in this situation before. I heard some chuckling out there. And rather than talk about the politics between husband and wife, let's focus on that last phrase. I felt inspired. Karen had had this dream of changing the room for months and years. But that morning, she woke up with the drive to do it. To go to the store, to pick out the color, to buy the paint and the brushes and everything else that goes with that, and then to come home, to move all the furniture, to paint the walls, move the furniture back in place. And maybe this was more for her to do in one day, now that I think about it. But to feel inspired, have you ever felt that? Have you ever used those words? If someone said, well, that's a beautiful table. How long did you do it? How could you do it? Or in the composing of a hymn on a spontaneous moment. The sweet by and by. A moment of inspiration. The drive to do it. To be creative. In our culture, we toss around the word inspiration in all sorts of different contexts. There are secular uses of the word inspiration that go back. But we Christians should have a special love for this word. Because we know it is tied to God's movement within us and the presence of the Holy Spirit. We've spoken about the Nicene Creed, how the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creeds are short statements about our Christian belief that God is Trinitarian. And we had statements about God the Father and God the Son. And now I wanted to read the brief statement about the Holy Spirit. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. A number of people have difficulty talking about Trinity. But one of the central things that we Christians should profess is that Trinity is giving witness to what we see in the Bible. To instances like Jesus' baptism. When Jesus goes to be baptized, a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased," and the Spirit descends like a dove. But then we have passages like Jesus' comments in the Gospel of John, "The Father has sent me, and there's going to be a time when I have to leave you, but the Father will send your advocate, someone to comfort you, the Spirit." And so many of us, when we think about the Holy Spirit, what do we tend to think about? One of the top three things that we would think about when we hear the word Holy Spirit. Many of us would think about Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit comes on the disciples who are now apostles. Jesus has ascended into heaven, and what has he told them to do? Go back into town, go into that upper room, and the Father will send the Spirit upon you. We have that wonderful description of the Spirit coming in like a strong driving wind, blowing open the doors, and then a fire breaking up into individual tongues to rest over each one of the ones there. Then, what happens? They stand up and they go out into the streets and they start preaching. They have that drive. And so the wonderful imagery of wind coming in, movement, it moves them to be active, to be out in the streets. The people there accuse them of being drunk, because they rarely see people with that much energy, that much drive out in public. But the response is from those apostles who have been anointed by the Spirit. The response is, "Well, do you remember the prophet Joel?" The prophet Joel said there would be a day when God would send his Spirit to rest on his servants, and the men and women would prophesy in his name. Okay. So many of us read through that, and because Joel is one of those minor prophets, we typically don't spend a whole lot of time focusing on that fact. But I want to focus on that today to give us a sense of how we Christians can keep God's larger picture in mind. If we are trying to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer, we have to understand that the Holy Spirit doesn't just suddenly pop into the story on Pentecost. As we look back in the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament, we start seeing God's Spirit in many prominent places in the Old Testament. And I believe this is Dr. Deviney's territory. Images of God's Spirit in the Hebrew Scriptures. And I'll make a nod towards it, and you have any serious questions, I'll send you to him afterward. So as we look back, many of us might think about the very first chapter in Genesis. The second verse there, after the beginning, is God's Spirit hovered over the waters. And from there, we get these images affirmed in Psalms. I believe it's Psalm 103 that has a verse that affirms that creation begins when God's Spirit moves out. And once again, that image of a driving force, creative action, God's Spirit is involved in this. So that we think about John 1 and the affirmation there that the Son participated in creation. The Word participated in creation. But now here, the affirmation that the Spirit participated in creation. And here we're starting to get glimpses that when God acts, it's Father, Son, and Spirit acting together. And as we trace the story of Israel throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, we see a number of instances, and I can't list all of them today. But one of the ones that I highlighted here comes from Exodus. And this is an instance of inspiration in the way we typically think about it, at least if we are artists or writers or anyone who's creative. You think about inspiration in terms, just like Karen had said, I felt inspired to put the paint on the wall that day. And so here, the artisans who are involved in building the tent of meetings or the tabernacle, the place of worship. And the best thing you can compare this to is who built this church? And what did they do to put this church together? And did they feel God's hand moving through them as they put this together, putting the stained glass together? Various artists have made reference, and Christian artists in particular talk about how God's Spirit gave them the idea, gave them the energy to execute it. And that's what we see here with these two individuals, Bezalel and Aholiab, saying that the Spirit of God made them skillful, ingenious, inspired them, endowed them with the skill to execute. And so all of those are those beautiful images. If you've ever claimed that on the other side of something you did something that you never thought you could do, and as a Christian, you realize God worked through you and gave you those creative skills. But then also, we think about God's Spirit, particularly in the Old Testament, in terms of the prophets. How the prophets were the spokesperson for God's will for Israel. But they were not the first ones. If we read back, there are images of God's Spirit coming onto Moses. And here are one of these interesting passages hidden in that book that we don't give much attention to, Numbers. Here, a moment when God's Spirit did not reside just on Moses and offer him the leadership necessary to guide this grumbling community through the wilderness, but now also on 70 other elders. And it was interesting there, it's like a group of deacons meeting in an inner room there for a while. If the Spirit had just been on them, and they walked out and nobody else saw it, then the community would not have seen this. But there were two of these elders who were out in the camp. And when God's Spirit came on them, they prophesied out there in the community. And what's interesting here is when the report makes its way back to Joshua and Moses, this important conversation. What is Joshua's reaction? He's the young, impetuous one in this particular story. Stop them. Why stop them? It'll threaten your leadership position, Moses. We know they already have tried to throw you to the wolves several times. But Moses' words are beautiful words when we think about the day of Pentecost and the prophet Joel and the fulfillment of that in the book of Acts. Moses says, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. And that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. A beautiful image of God's overarching plan and where this is going. But we know from there, Moses and these 70 elders were not the only ones to feel the presence of God's Spirit. God's Spirit guided some of the kings, the selection of Saul. David in particular stands out. And we can go to some of the Psalms written by David. And I believe it's Psalm 51. I don't have the number right here with me. When David is confessing his sin, and he says that he asked God to create a new heart within him. And he asked God not to drive His Holy Spirit away from him. And those crucial images of the essential quality of God's Spirit, that this is what connects us to God. And if the Holy Spirit is driven away, we lose connection with God. And David there experiencing that. But then we know the story of the prophets, and we think about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and many of the others, and many, many passages that could be brought to bear on the relationship of the prophets to God and the presence of the Spirit. Let me read one passage from Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 36. "For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God." And so a number of beautiful images in the Hebrew Scripture about God's Spirit and how God's Spirit inspired people, drove them to activity, gave them the skills necessary to do the tasks that were before them. When we come to the New Testament, there are many passages, obviously, again, that we could go to. We think crucially about Mary and Elizabeth. And Mary receiving God's Holy Spirit to give her a child in her womb. And there setting apart Jesus' birth. And there feeling the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be the mother of the Messiah and to guide him through those childhood years. When we think about Jesus' ministry, already made reference to the baptism. There's also the transfiguration. And there are moments when Jesus sits down with his disciples, like we've described here in the Gospel of John, where he says, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to ascend back to the Father after the crucifixion and the resurrection. But I'm not going to leave you bereft. I'm not going to orphan you. I'm not going to leave you out, push you out of the nest and say, fend for yourself. Instead, the Father and I have a plan. The Father will send the Spirit through me to you, and that Spirit will be, in his words, an advocate, someone who will speak for you, someone who lives within you and will be with you." So that sense of companionship and comfort that God's Spirit provides. And then the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. And so distinguishing between truth and error is how close we have listened to the Holy Spirit. And from there, obviously, we have the day of Pentecost and the apostles going out. Once we receive forgiveness of sin, as Peter says on that day, in that sermon, we also, not only with forgiveness of sin, also receive God's Spirit. Repeating the vision that Ezekiel had given us about God giving us a new heart, and then God letting a new Spirit, God's very own Spirit, live within us. And so today, as we Christians pause to think about God's very nature, the mysterious nature of God as Father, Son, and Spirit, we think about our own baptism. We think about our own entrance into the community of the church, the body of Christ. And we ask ourselves, are we attentive to that last point in Peter's sermon? Are we attentive to the privilege of receiving God's Spirit? Or are we grieving God's Spirit from inattention, from listening to the voices of the world? It's time for us to pause again to push aside the concerns of the world, to push aside our worries, to push aside our evil desires, and to focus anew on what God can do through us. As those apostles ran out of that room on the day of Pentecost, we too can move out into our community. You may say, well, who am I? What do I have to offer? The answer is, you are a child of God. God has sent His very Spirit to live within you, to inspire you, to give you the skill, the words, the energy necessary to carry on the gospel in our world today, in our community. And that is the wonderful gift of inspiration that comes from God's Holy Spirit. This morning we come to our invitational hymn, hymn number 707, He Giveth More Grace. This is a time for you if you've never made a commitment to follow Christ. Now is a time for you to walk forward for this church to pray for you and to encourage you in that journey. Now also is a time for each one of us who've already made that commitment to ask ourselves, are we listening to God's Spirit? Are we energized about sharing the gospel? These are the things that we consider with our closing hymn, hymn number 707.